I find it a great blessing to work with a great number of congregations all around the United States. And although the method in which those congregations worship is very similar, there is a dynamic, you might say, within those congregations that is very different. Some congregations are strong congregations. They have very good and developed leadership. The families are very strong and they're very active in the church. Their children are taught to be servants and taught to serve God. They study the Bible at home and during the week they get together and they gather and they have fellowship with one another. And so there's this close knit relationship that exists within these congregations. When you walk into their assemblies, you feel a warmth, you feel welcome, and they'll greet you with warmth. The assembly's very energetic. The song service is good. The preaching has purpose. There's another dynamic of congregation where maybe they don't have strong leadership, or maybe they don't have leadership at all and someone has been thrust into leadership by default. And within these congregations, the families are not strong. The children are worldly. When you come into the assembly, there's no warmth. It's cold. When they come over the threshold, they go and they sit down. No interaction except for on Sunday and Wednesday. The song service drags. The preaching is blah. Now this doesn't encompass every dynamic of congregation, but it does sort of encompass both extremes. And I'll tell you, friends, the church today in many places is complacent. They're not as far down as I described, but in many places, and if I could describe complacency, I would say that's being comfortable with where you're at. In a dangerous place. I'm going to speak very plain and frank this morning, and I might get excited. I'm not angry. I promise you that I'm not angry. And they may need to go turn down the microphone. I don't know. But I'm going to speak very frank this morning because I want this to be challenging to each and every one of us as individuals. Because when you look at complacency in the church, I'll tell you, it really relies on, if there needs to be change, it relies on leadership and it relies on each individual member. And I believe that the reason why there's complacency really depends upon how we measure success. You know, any business that is profitable and that thrives, they have a standard that they measure by. And they may have quarterly meetings, and in those quarterly meetings they say, okay, this is where we want to be, and this is where we're at. And even if they get to here by next quarter, they say, okay, this is where we want to be, this is where we want to be, and this is where we're at. They never say, you know what? Good job, guys. We're exactly where we want to be. That's not how successful businesses work. Now, the church is certainly not a business, but I do believe we need to look at the standard that we've set and press toward that standard. And this is where it gets kind of muddy. You know, even mega churches, denominations, everybody tries to measure success in one way or another. And I want to give you an idea of just how that's been going on in the world today. And I'll tell you, these are not from large venues. These are what people would call a worship service. Some have added in entertainment and even gone to the route of hiring magicians or, have puppet shows to meet their goal of success. This is a man that is an acquaintance of mine. He lives about 15 miles south of us. And maybe if you watched the show Nashville Star years ago, this guy came in second place. He sang at a wedding that I preached, and I'll tell you, this guy's voice is just as smooth as silk. I mean, he is a really good singer. And this was a flyer for a particular church in Lindell. It says, come hear the music of Casey Rivers. And down at the bottom it says, a love offering will be taken. Let's just call it what it is. We've set up a gig for this man, and he's going to take tips. And if you want to come hear him and be entertained by the quality of his voice, well, come on. Never mind, come and assemble with us, come worship with us, come honor God, come and hear this man's talent. And they had a big turnout. Secular preaching is another thing that has really become more frequent in churches around the United States. And I suppose if we're going to measure success by the amount of members, then we could probably say with confidence that Lakewood Church in Houston, Texas is the most successful church in the world. Over 50,000 members. They bought the Summit Arena where the Houston Rockets used to play basketball so they could house the great amount of people that came. The Bible said it would be this way. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3, the Bible says, "For they will, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but they will heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." What is so secular about these messages? Well, they lack repentance. They never talk about change in regard to sin. Or they'll talk about change in behavior, but it's always secular. And the reward is always secular. And that's a great message to hear. You come to church every single time the doors are open and you leave always feeling great. You feel good about yourself. It's motivational speeches. Some have worried about the quality of singing. And I'll tell you, this isn't a worry y'all have to have here. The singing was great this morning, wasn't it? The quality of the singing was great. But in some places, it's not so great. So they've come up with different ideas. How can we increase the quality and sound of the singing? Well, they integrated what's called a praise team, and it's somewhat like a choir, but basically what they did was they found the best singers in the congregation, gave them a microphone, so every assembly we have has good quality singing, no matter whether the crowd's big or small. Can you tell the difference? Well, you say, well, one of them is highlighted in red, the other's in green. Well, if you picked those, you'd be wrong. One of these is a rock concert. The other is what they would call a worship service. And I saw this the other day, and I really have no idea who penned this, but I think it's very true. It said, worship is no longer worship when it reflects the world around us more than the Christ that's within us. Now, friends, that's not a passage of Scripture, but I will tell you, that is rooted in Bible truth. The Bible says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, I didn't show you all these so we could stand up here and let's criticize all these other denominations. That's not the point. The point is to show you how the world is measuring success. And we don't even have to ask them how they're measuring success, because if you look at the way they treat this problem, you know what it is. And here's the question they ask. What is it that people want? People want to be entertained. People don't want to come to church and have their toes stepped on. People want quality sound. People, people, people. You know what that sounds like to me? It sounds like the movement that started back in the 1960s when advertising companies came out and started asking the same question, what do people want? And what's the question we really should ask? Well, according to Paul, the question we ought to be asking is, what does God want? Let's not worry about what people want. Let's worry about what God wants. What is God's will? What is acceptable to God? You know, the thing is, we've asked this question. We've asked it for years. And even congregations who are complacent have asked the same question. What is it that God wants? But there's still complacency. So why is that? Well, I'm going to give you four different things, and this probably doesn't encompass all of those, but I'm going to give you four reasons why I believe that church has become complacent. One of those is because people have a lack of involvement. And I don't just mean during the services, because we can't involve every single person individually in the assembly, but everybody's involved in singing, aren't they? Well, not always. Sometimes about half the crowd doesn't sing. They're not involved. But they're not involved in a lot of other ways, too. There may be functions of the church where we go and we try to outreach toward the community and people aren't involved. There may be times where people are very confused about that. We'll talk more about it being having a confused purpose in just a moment. But you know what this all leads to is inconsistent attendance. And when people aren't involved, they don't really feel like coming. And if people aren't coming, it's easy to get complacent, isn't it? And probably one of the bigger things that causes complacency is because most of the members have worldly fellowship. There's just not a lot of real good, strong, personal relationships between the people in the congregation. Oh yeah, I go to church with them, but my real friends, I'm going to challenge tradition, and I know we sort of get squeamish when we do that, but I think it's good that we challenge tradition, especially when that tradition is something we came up with. And so I want to ask you a question. What passage of scripture would you turn to if someone said, where in the Bible does it talk about worship service? What passage would you turn to? It's not in there. The term worship service doesn't exist in scripture. So why did we come up with it? Well, it's a description of what we do. We come together. We offer a service of worship to God. Correct? Okay, here's another one. The five elements of worship. I don't hear this near as much as I used to, but I remember when I was a kid, we heard about this all the time. The five elements of worship. And again, it's a description of something we do. And I'm not going to get into it, but I don't really necessarily agree with that there's five. But, well, are these terms wrong? No, they're not wrong. But here's what they do. They confuse our purpose. Doing God's things, God's ways, so that God will be pleased. That's good, isn't it? We ought to strive to do that. But I'm going to challenge you. Because just because we come together and we check off the list and we say we did the five elements of worship, is God pleased? Just because we came together and we went through these motions? God told Israel in Isaiah chapter 1, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? What purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices? And then he names some of them. He says, I am full of the burnt offering of rams, and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bulls or lambs or goats. Now I want to, who told them to make these sacrifices? God did. He was very specific about it. When you make a sacrifice, he said, you sacrifice the fat thereof. That's what they were doing. So why was he displeased? Well, I think the proof is in the first question he asked. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices? For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. This word confusion literally means disorder. God is not the author of disorder. He is the author of order, of understanding. He's the author of purpose. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 12, the Bible says, even so, for as much as you're zealous of spiritual gifts, now listen very closely, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. See, these people, they were very zealous to possess spiritual gifts. And these were miraculous gifts that were given out. And he talked about that in the chapters before that, especially in chapter 12. And he said, you know, there's some contention in your congregation because some of you are looking at other people who have different gifts from you and you're envying them. And he said, you know, that's okay that you're zealous of spiritual gifts, but he said, there's something greater. Something that you should be striving for. And he said, that is to seek to excel to the edifying of the church. Seek to excel. That word excel means to be superfluous. It means to abound. Most of your sinks in your house have what's called a carburetor on them. It's a hole where air goes through, and so when your drain drains, the air mixes down there and it drains properly. Some sinks don't have that. And if you leave them turned on for too long, what happens? They come out, don't they? They overflow. And it makes a big mess. That's what the word excel means. You should have a mess of edification in the assembly. It should be abounding. How much is a mess? How would you measure abounding? You couldn't measure it, could you? Well, you could look at it and know what it is, but you can't say, well, it abounded this much. That's what causes our complacency. Well, we've done this and this. That's good. How is it then, brethren? Now listen, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. When you come together, he said, let all things be done unto edifying. Friends, I believe this verse teaches us that just because we come together and just because we do God's things God's way, that if it's not edifying, if it doesn't meet his purpose, if it doesn't meet God's desired effect, he's not pleased. Because he said, let everything be done unto edifying, whether that's singing, whether that's preaching, everything. That's the standard. That's the measurement that we should take. Did it excel to the edifying of the church? I think some people recognize this, but yet their attitude is very apathetic. They just don't care. They'll come to church regularly. They don't look like they're happy to be there. They don't talk to anyone. They come in and they sit down. And they don't participate. And then they leave. Apathy. There's some places that are complacent. You that are song leaders, when you lead a song, what drives you to pick a song? Is it because this is the song I know? Or do you pick a song that you think, you know what, this will be edifying to the congregation. This will encourage the congregation today. You know, we sang a song earlier, Sing and Be Happy. That's a great song, isn't it? Isn't that a great song? What if we led that for an invitation song? Doesn't really fit, does it? If you're going to lead a song, have purpose behind it. What's your purpose? Well, it depends on what song you're leading. Give it some thought. If you're going to get up here and preach, don't pull something off the internet on Saturday night. Don't do that. If you have to, go talk to the elders. What does this congregation need? What is it that I can talk about that will edify the congregation? What will help us to grow closer to the fullness of the stature of Christ? You don't even have to tell people I didn't have time to prepare, because they know it. They'll know. As soon as you start talking, they'll know. Suppose that someone asked me to preach their funeral. And we'll just call the person's name Bill. And I come up here and I say, well, we've come here today to honor Bill. But I figure you already all know Bill, so let's just have a prayer and we'll call it good. I would probably get a very scathing rebuke from family members once we got finished with that funeral. And yet we come and we memorialize the Lord, the Son of God. And many times we come up here and we say, well, I don't really need to say anything else. We all know why we're here. Would you lead prayer? You say, well, is that sinful? Well, I don't know that it's sinful, but here, let's ask the question, is that excellence? Is that seeking to excel to the edifying of the church? It's really not, is it? Friends, when we come together, our attitude collectively should be striving to excel, to edify every single time. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient or necessary. He says, all things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Let no man seek his own, but everyone seek another man's wealth. How many times have we left church and complained? Well, I sure hope they would lead my song today. Well, I don't know why they asked him to lead a song. Well, I didn't get nothing out of the lesson today. And basically what we're doing is we're coming here with our silver platter and going, serve me. What does he say? Let no man seek his own, but every man another man's wealth. And you know what? What's even more sad is oftentimes people have castigated those that have complained about the services not being edified by going, well, you ought to be spiritual enough to endure that. What does that even mean, spiritual enough to endure a lazy and sloppy and purposeless service? It depends on each individual member. And oftentimes we sell ourselves short. That's the problem. We sell ourselves short. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Apparently, it was the manner of some to skip church, to stop assembling with the church. But it's also the manner of many people to not meet the goal of that assembly. Yes, we come together and we collectively offer a service of worship to God. Yes, that is one reason why we assemble. But it's interesting to me that every time we read about the assembly in Scripture, it doesn't point out worship because we know worship happens. But what it does point out is how we affect one another. Consider one another. Don't stop assembling church. Why? Because you should be considering one another. You should be provoking one another to stir up love and good works in one another, exhorting one another. It's always one another. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. These are building terms. And I remember the first time I was with Dad and we started putting rafters on a building. And he went out and he got his book out, little rafter book. It seemed like it took an eternity for us to find out what the span was and what the angles are supposed to be. I mean, I don't know how long it took, but it seemed like it took us half the day. And I'm just going, just cut the rafters. Well, I tried that one time. I thought, well, surely I can figure this out. So I just kind of held the boards up there and marked them, went and cut the rafters, came back. Had to shim in the ridge on it because none of the angles were right. And then it didn't really hold together very well. So when you build a structure, what's important? That you build it right. That every joint fits correctly. That they're driven together. Tight fit. That's what builds strength in a structure. Well, that's what he's talking about here. Every joint supplieth. What is the most important part of a structure? Someone says a foundation. Well, I got news for you. You're not that. Well, the corner posts, they're the most important. Well, we're not that either. Maybe we're just one single stud in a wall. You know what happens if you miss a stud in a wall? You can have all kinds of problems, especially if there's a joist sitting on top of the plate above where that stud is. You're going to have problems anyway in the sheetrock. That one board, seemingly minute, is important for the strength of the structure. Every joint supplies. We've come to church at Allison for a long time, before I could even remember. And I can remember when this congregation wasn't like it was, like it is today. And I don't just mean in number. I've never seen so much hugging in my life as when I walk in this congregation. And I love it. I remember a time when there wasn't a whole lot of hugging going on. It was very serious. And you get a handshake. I like walking through those doors and seeing Beverly and Garland because I knew what was about to happen. You know what I was going to get? I was going to get an Anna Dukes hug. Now, she never preached a sermon from the pulpit. She preached one or two at me at a time, but she didn't lead singing. You know what she did? She gave a great hug. She did a lot of other things well, too, but you know what? That's what I remember about her, was coming into the church and getting an Anna Dukes hug. You don't think that makes a difference? I know there's a member of this congregation, and I'm not going to call him by name, that's been sending out letters to people that needed encouragement, to people that aren't even a member of this church. And I hear about that, and I'm not even here. You don't think that encourages me? I hear about the brethren starting to do teacher training sessions here, and that there's new teachers that are teaching, and they're excelling at it. That's encouraging. I walk through the door this morning and people say, "We are so happy to see you." And I tell you, that changes my mood. Every joint supplieth. Every joint. Whether you're a teacher, a song leader, or you're a pew warmer. Don't just think of yourself as a pew warmer. You are a valuable part of the body of Jesus Christ. He says, according to the effective working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. In other words, when every part is doing its function and they're closely knit together, the body increases naturally. We sit down at times, we go, we got to start our evangelism. Let's figure out all these tactics, and we run these tactics and these tactics. I'll tell you what'll grow the church. When everybody's together and they're doing their part, that'll grow the church. When we live our lives as a Christian 7 days a week and not just when it's time for worship service. Genesis chapter 11 and verse 6. After the flood, population began to grow, and there weren't several nations around the world. There was just one people, all in one place. And God looked down and he said, "Behold, the people are one. They all have one language. And this they began to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they've imagined to do." This is what God said. The people are one. And the sky's the limit. Literally. They'll do anything they want. Now look at the next verse. "Come, let's go down there and confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building that city. You know what God did? See, when these people were together and they were communicating and they all had the same purpose and they were working together, God said the sky's the limit. All he did was confuse their language. When communication ceased and they stopped being together and they stopped being united, the Bible says they ceased building the city. You know what'll stop complacency before it starts? You get involved and you get engaged and you call people during the week and you invite them to your house and you feed them a meal, or you go by and you see somebody. Start teaching your kids the Bible. Start reading the Bible at home. Invite others to come over and read the Bible together. Talk about where we could go as a congregation. Visit with the elders and ask them, "What can I do to help this congregation to grow and increase?" Because if we're one, and we communicate, and we all have a common goal and a purpose, the sky's the limit. And that's exactly what the first century church did. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and in breaking of bread, and in fellowship, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and they had all things common. And sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men and every man, as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking of bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. We talk about New Testament restoration, right? First century Christianity. You know what they did? Daily they were together. Well, we're busy. So were they. But they found time to get together. You know why they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need? Because they were together so much, they knew what each other needed. They would know if you had a need because they spent that much time together. Daily. And the Bible says that these people were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Christianity is not just on Sunday. But friends, when we're here on Sunday, let's work together and be together. And let's have vision and purpose. I struggled to find a congregation of the Lord's people that was complacent other than the church at Laodicea. I don't know why. This one just fits so perfectly. But Jesus commissioned John to write a letter to this church. And he said, I want you to write these things. I know your works. Jesus said, I know what you're doing. I know why you're doing it. I know when you're doing it. I know your works. And I know you're not hot. And I know you're not cold. I know you're lukewarm. You're complacent. And then he tells them, you know, you've made a self-assessment of yourselves. You say, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. That is a description of complacency, friends. I am good. I have everything I need. I don't need anything else. I'm happy with where I'm at. Dave Ramsey described that like a child in a warm diaper. It was a mess, but it's warm in its mind, so leave it alone. They were happy. And God said, you don't know that you are wretched, you're miserable, you are poor, you are blind, and you are naked. And he told him, you make me want to vomit. What would Jesus say if he wrote a letter to this congregation? That's not for me to answer. And it's not for the congregation in Stratford. What would Jesus say? Would he say you're one? You're all working together for a common purpose and a common goal? Would he say you're just going through the motions? Would he say the way you look at yourselves is not really the reality of who you are? What would he say?